men, real men, persevere because the battle is on.
Standing atop towering hills green and hoary, seeing the land where my fathers had bled, a land soaked in blood, drenched in toil, bathed in glory, rolling green fields that I swallowed the dead. Standing here alive and true, surrounded by the ocean blue, bright sword and whitened fist and fire in their eye, a legacy of freedom, be it hard, be it gory, held fast by men who would fain do or die. Though perhaps today she has spurned patrimony, scorning the blood that lies deep in her soil, covenanters' blood shouting loud in sweet harmony, telling of Christ and the Kirk held by toil. Though she be in bondage now, though her heart be hard and low, though her eyes be weak, her men's hands soft and feet slow, the blood of the ancients stands in terrible great testimony, a banner of freedom that no time can soil. But yet, though the chains may be forged, lying ready, red hot to clasp on the wrists of the free, there be yet some noble men, some few, proud and steady, will fight, stand or fall, but their children will be standing proud and holding fast to Christ and Kirk and to the last, Claymore and Covenant and Scotland the free, beautiful and terrible and strong, bold and bloody, Scotland the brave, the true, Scotland the free.
Amen. Thank you, Kate. That doesn't get your blood going. The battle is on. The battle is on. And God is calling men to see the battle and to persevere. See the battle and persevere. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. As we have been in this mountaintop experience, this prayer advance, to keep the things that we have been instructed here, we must persevere in what we have known. Real men persevere. Judges chapter 6. They had a problem. And the problem is a problem that we all know too well. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They had a problem, and the problem was that they did evil. Our problem is always that we are doing evil. That is the problem. It is sin against God. So as God does, the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years because of their wickedness. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of evil made for themselves dens, the caves, the stronghold, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. That's the whole land of Israel. They were destroyed. Their food was being taken at harvest time. And leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels, without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Because Israel did evil in the sight of God. So, verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. God brought the judgment upon them so that they would be impoverished. And being impoverished, they cried out to God. Being impoverished, they cried out to God. For God to pull out a remnant that would cry out to God, there must be impoverishment. Many of us are here today because of the impoverishment that we have experienced, the impoverishment that we have felt. It's been said that God whispers to us in our pleasure, He speaks to us in our joy, but He shouts to us in our pain. How much pain will it take? The pain of seeing the world dominate the kirk, the church that belongs to Christ, the loss of innocence, the loss of power, the loss of our own children. The church of Jesus Christ does not possess a vision that's great enough to retain even her own offspring. The prophet makes the reason very clear. Because you have rejected my law, I also will forget your children. What will it take? Being impoverished, they cried out to God. Being impoverished, they cried out to God. And God heard their cry. God hears their cry, and He sends a deliverer. Then it came to pass, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and God sent a prophet, and that prophet would communicate to them what the problem was. God says, brought you out from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you have dwelt, but you have not obeyed my voice. This is the problem, Israel. This is the problem. O church, you have not listened to the voice of the Lord your God. You have gone and you have feared other gods. You have created plans and dictates from your heart to worship God that are not in Scripture. You have gone to the right and you have gone to the left. God sent a prophet that prepared the way for a deliverer. Verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Oreph, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So here's Gideon, he's hiding. They're all hiding. They're all hiding in rocks. Because they all worship false pagan gods. And God's taking their sustenance. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you. There's the key statement. I am with you, you mighty men of valor. Gideon said, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why? This is what God uses. He uses the pain of the antithesis to get us to question, why? 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 Why is my family such a mess? Why the problems? Why the bankruptcies, and I can't do this, and why do I feel this pain? Gideon had this question, why? Why has all this happened to us, and where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about? It's not supposed to be this way. Yes, that's right. There's a reason for this. If you dare ask the question, God will answer this question. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of Midian. He needed some answers that the prophet gave. Then the Lord turned to him and said, you are going to be part of the answer. You see the problem? You're going to be part of the answer. Gideon, you see this problem? Gideon has been questioning, why this? This is not how it's supposed to be. He heard the prophet. Now you are going to be part of the answer. Men, God is calling you. You see the problem? You are to be part of the answer. Go in, this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Okay? And he has an excuse there in verse 15. 16 then. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. What else do you want? I have sent you, I will be with you. I have sent you, I will be with you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? I have sent you, men. You have been sent by God. You need not ask permission. You understand what I'm saying? You have been sent by God. You've commissioned by God. You do not need to ask permission. If the King of the universe sends you now to go back and work the work of reformation in your heart, in your home, and in your sphere of influence, you need not ask permission. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't come up here and say to you, may I preach this sermon to you?
That's right.
What kind of leader would that be? Do you mind if I preach this sermon to you? No, I'm going to preach the sermon to you whether you want it or not. And if you don't want to listen, then go. I'm going to stand here and preach it.
Amen.
Because I love you. See, when you go home, you don't say, wife, would you like to be discipled by me? Children, would you like your father to train you? What do you think of that? You're going to go and you're going to do it. Okay? I am with you and I have sent you. You've been commissioned. But Gideon, now he's going to need some encouragement, okay? He said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is who it is talking to you. So he gives him a sign, he prepares a sacrifice, the sacrifice is torched. Then the angel of the Lord has spoken to me. And Gideon, I have seen the face of God. I've seen the angel of the Lord, he says. Verse 22. Now, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace, to this day. Now, verse 25. It came to pass, as God is going to be preparing you to go back and do the work of reformation, you must be completely prepared and have torn down your father's idol. This is going to be very important. This is why last night we had a time of repentance. That's why we stress these things. Because before Gideon can be used to work the deliverance for Israel, he must tear down his father's idol. Before you can go back, before you can do the work of reformation that God is calling you to do, you must have taken out those idols. Don't go back down. Don't leave this place until you've identified and you've turned down and torn down your father's idols that have been erected in your heart. Because your father's idols are your idols unless you have taken them out. Idolatry exists in our homes. And that's the sin that gets generationally passed on. The second command. From the sins of the fathers to the sons to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Who will not keep my commandments. But showing mercy to thousands of those who love me. And keep my commandments. And it came to pass. The same night, verse 25. Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. And cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Go out and cut it down. Again, you don't ask, Father, may I tear down your idol? No, you tear, it's wrong. God says, I have sent you, I will be with you. Men of valor, go do it. In grace, in meekness, and gentleness. Well, you're going to cut down an idol. You just got to go cut that down. You got to have discernment there. You know, I don't want my strong presentation. You don't speak to your wife that way. You speak to men this way. You speak to wife with, honey, I love you, and I really think that we need to change this here. You understand the difference there. Amen. Between the ish and the ish ah. The men and the woman. Okay, so cut it down and build an altar to the Lord. I love it. You cut it down and you build an altar to God. You put this off and you put this on. Put off, have your mind renewed, put on. Tear it down, build an altar to God. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. Whoa. You just touched the sacred cow. Literally. You tore it down, okay? What do you do with false things? You tear it down. We see something in the way of the true worship of God, what do? We tear it down and we wreck true practices. We see Sunday school in the way of a true worship of God, of men in doing reformation, what do? We dismantle it and we wreck the proper function in its place. If we see anything in that matter, you got to cipher everything through the lens of tear it down and rebuild biblical principle, biblical worship in its place. So this is what Gideon was called to do. Tear it down. You think that's going to make people happy? Not when you touch their idol. Not at all. And when the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built, they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired, they asked, they said, "Gideon. Gideon has done this. Where is he?" And the men of the city, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he's torn down the altar of Baal, and because he's cut down the wooden image that was beside it." Then Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal?" His son's here. They want to kill his son. And so his father has enough sense, by the grace of God, and God's protecting, God's directing this whole thing, right? Do sons need to fear? Nope. Sons do not need to fear to tear down their father's idols. Why? Because if God sends you and he's going to be with you, this is for the kirk. This is for that which is possessed by God, the church, the truth. We see the judgment. We know the problem. We have the answer. We must persevere and tear down falsehood. And so his father stands up. He says, "Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for Baal be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because he has torn down the altar." I love that. If Baal's a god, we'll put him to the test now. Let him defend himself. Therefore, on that day, he called his name Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." So, if he's a god, we'll see what he has done. Now, Gideon now is getting prepared for the battle. The battle is on. Okay, the battle is on. This is the battle for the home. The battle for the home leads for the battle for the culture. The battle for the culture in Gideon's day looked pretty messed up. Okay, there were some huge, impossible odds. Okay, look at verse 33. "Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel." So, right to the breadbasket of Israel in the Jezreel Valley. I mean, hundreds, thousands are coming in, like locusts, just coming, and they're just raping and pillaging the best of the land, what they worked for, the harvest, and they just take it all off the top, and off the middle, and off the bottom. They're not leaving anything left, and they're taking, and they're just feeding off the children of Israel because of their rebellion. Many applications. "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." See the next verse there? That's what makes all the difference. That's why we cry out to God, "Open the eyes of my heart. Send your Spirit. Help us to see, because we don't see it without the Spirit of the living God. We cannot see it without the Spirit." These are spiritual things. So the Spirit comes. "And he blew the trumpet." "And they gathered together. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh. And they gather his message, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they come up to meet him." So Gideon said to God, now, Gideon is getting a little concerned, because it's happening. The battle is on. It's happening. Gideon's getting fearful. Okay? He's getting fearful. He sees the impossible odds. The men are coming. The Spirit's been placed upon him. But he's looking at this thinking, what am I getting myself into? You know, the reality. When you're in there and it started and you're making traction and you're like, what am I getting into? And you start getting a little scared. Okay? So, Gideon asks for a fleece. And God's going to honor this request. Why? Because God wanted to. He's going to honor this request of Gideon. He has a plan. God is, you see actually how God is discipling Gideon along. I just got to say, God, I thank you for discipling me. Amen? Isn't it awesome that God disciples us? I mean, he actually disciples us. Yes. He leads his dear children along. He leads us. I mean, God himself strengthens me. God himself disciples me. as we disciple one another. He's the head of the church. He's the discipler in our midst that is sovereignly, by His patriarchal strong hand, moving and guiding us. By His providential hand, through His Word and the Spirit, discipling us personally. Oh, that we would have a heart of prayer. That we would continue to be discipled by our Father. God's doing that to Gideon. And he's gonna grant his request. Gideon puts the fleece out, dew on the fleece, dry on the ground, and then dry on the ground and wet on the fleece. Gideon says, could you imagine? He's like wringing that fleece out. It's like, wow. Okay, one more time. Okay. I'm getting the picture now. I'm getting the vision. In that sense, I am with God. See, it took some time. God said, I sent you, I will be with you. Well, that had to sink into Gideon's heart by the providence of God. Men, ask God these things. If you know God's, you've been sent, and He's with you. If you ask God, ask, seek, knock. You'll be, God, I need a little encouragement here. Do it in faith and do it respect. Don't test God, okay? But when you're on that path, you know? So, God is leading him. Now, what's interesting here is that in the midst of this, we find out what is on the heart of God. What is the most important thing to God? His glory. It's very important that we understand that completely. Chapter 7, then when Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him arose early and camped beside the well. The Midianites are on the other side, right? It'd be like on the other side of that mountain there. They're all camped over there. So the context is set. The battle is ready. The Lord said to Gideon, now what is God's main concern? The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why? Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Too many people. Now, in Gideon's shoes, would that be on your mind? No. Ooh, I forgot about this one. Oh, yeah. This is about God. So remember, as you're going through this, who gets the glory? And God is going to position you in a place where you can't, so He can. God is going to move you in a place where you can't, so God can. And if you're not yet in the place where you can't, you're not there yet, where God can move you. Because if you can do it, God's not going to get the glory. Okay, I can do this. Okay, then you're going to get the glory. Remember, I can't. I am not able. Right? Prayer. Why don't we pray? Because we believe we can. God gets us to the point where we can't. There's too many men. There's just too many men. You guys go and you beat them, you're going to say, we did it! And you're going to be worse off than before I gave you the battle. So, here's what we're going to do. Everyone who's afraid, go home. That'll weed them out. If you're afraid, go. Okay. 22,000 left. 22,000 left. Weed them down. Weed them out. God does not need a multitude. He does not need a multitude. He needs a faithful remnant. Actually, He doesn't need anyone.
That's true.
All right, 10,000 remain. 10,000 remain. Still too many. Still too many. Go down to the water. Everyone who sticks their head in the water and laps it up like a dog, go home. The guys that go down and cautiously bring it to their mouth, they're going to stay. 300. Now we're talking. Now they're talking. Now we're talking. God weeds them out. A small minority with God always wins. We say that, but we need to be reminded of that. God has given us a mission to take, to conquer and cultivate that valley right over there. 100 square miles. We've got to conquer and cultivate it. That's why I'm here. I am here to conquer and cultivate the Phoenix Valley. And by God's grace, in my lifetime, I will do what God called me to do. And plant a multi-generational plan here that will not just be for this valley, but wherever God leads it. That's why I'm here. Now, there's just a couple of us. Some of you are with me on that, some of you are on the fence. And somewhere, everywhere in between, right? A small minority with God always wins. That's the power of the remnant. Right? God has chosen it. He has elected it this way. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has elected. He chooses the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. I can't do that. No way! The Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. Can you do that? No. That's the whole point of it. God can. But of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I can't. God can. He will. Be prepared. God was working to bring about this great deliverance. All Gideon needed to hear was a little secret. He goes in there. God says, hey, let me give you a sneak peek in what I'm doing. Oh, and I love those sneak peeks when I just get a little sneak peek. God, I got a little sneak peek there. Now I go back to my prayer closet and I do the work there and I come out and we can go further. God is going to give him a sneak peek. Hey, he goes into the enemy camp, he hears, hey, I just had this dream that the bed rat came in, knocked over the tent, something like that. And hey, Gideon says, it was by Gideon. Gideon hears this with his servant, boom. So God gives him four confirmations, the fire, the fleece, and the overhearing of the fear that was in the enemy camp. And Gideon knew that the battle was on. Gideon knew that it was time. It's time for the battle. Chapter 7, verse 16. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, each 100 in each company, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitcher. Again, they did that because they didn't have flashlights. Culturally relevant, right? Yeah. Okay. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon! So Gideon and the 100 men who are with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpet and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. The sword of the Lord and Gideon! And they see the flashes of light. Ah! And they're terrified as they hear this. Verse 21. And every man stood in his place. He cried out, "Shing!" Pour his sword out, and the battle's on. It's Gideon. There, God already prepared them for the dread of this. They're already fearful. They're shaking in their boots of these 300 warriors of God that they don't know there's just 300 there. It's Yahweh. And they pull their swords out and they start hacking and hacking and hacking. Remember, there's all these different ethnic groups. They don't all know each other. They're not all. And so they just start hacking and stabbing in the middle of the night. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpet, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Akkath toward Zariah as far as the border of Abel. And so they are running. They are fleeing. And the men of Israel gather together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. That was the plan for the battle. Pretty simple. You just yell, you scream, you crash a jar, and they all kill him. They all kill themselves. Rob said yesterday a very important point. He said humanists eat themselves. They self-destruct. You can only go so long building a castle on the sand. It will fall down. You don't have to, I mean, you just have to be prepared and be in God's will. It will fall. It will not last to the generations. Okay, so as they're fleeing, now Gideon sent messages throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down and help us. So the Ephraimites gather together. They kill Orb and Zeb, and they pursue Midian and brought the heads of Orb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimand him sharply. And Gideon said to him, what have I done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abazir? God had delivered into your hands the prince of Midian, Orb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you? And their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Gideon just avoided a civil war here. Okay, the Ephraimites believed themselves to be the protector, but as we know, oftentimes they didn't follow through with these things. They weren't included. Gideon didn't include them. They would have a problem with him and his clan and his tribe, Manasseh, going and taking on the leadership. Who do you think you are? Gideon didn't. He knew he was sent by God, so he went ahead and did it. They get included in the battle at this point. Be content. Gideon had the wisdom to turn away. He was a peacemaker there. So, verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and his 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. And there's our, I believe that's the key text here. They were weary, yet they still pursued. They were exhausted. These men were in hot pursuit. They were up all night in the battle. They had been pursuing these kings and their small band for over 30 miles. 30 miles. And they were exhausted. The word for exhausted is the most frequent word to describe physical exhaustion. They had intense battle and activity. They lacked food. They lacked water. But Gideon was in it for the long haul. Gideon didn't just see, oh, we're out of food, we're out of water, we're out of resources, and we're exhausted. Therefore, we're going to keep going. We're going to keep pursuing. You don't quit when it gets hard. You pursue till you're dropping dead. Someone told me last night, when a coyote chases a jackrabbit, the rabbit will run till its heart bursts. Let us be men like that. Let us be men. Do we pursue until God either brings a deliverance or we drop dead?
Be the wolf. Yeah.
Rabbit
runs until his heart burns.
Yeah, we'd rather be the wolf chasing the rabbit.
We would, yeah.
Heart first.
Don't press the analogy too far.
We got you, brother. Run until your heart flows.
They were weary. They were weary. Yet they pursued. They exhausted. Yet they kept going. This was God's glorious will for them. Then you know when the going gets tough, the weak persevere. Do we do this in our own strength? No, we do it because we're weak and by weakness God's grace is sufficient for us and we are keeping to pursuing. They knew this was God's will for them. They knew God had sent them. They knew God was with them. And they knew this was God's will for them. And they were fighting for their wives, for their daughters, for their sons, for the sustenance of their culture and for the glory of God. They kept pursuing and pursuing, and they would not be moved from their course. They kept the path. They were real men, and real men persevere, and real men stay on the path, and they do not get bumped off the path. So, But they did think about how to get some provision. And they thought, if we can just get the Sukkoth, there our brothers will give us something to eat. So, then he said to the men, verse 5, chapter 8, he said to the men of Sukkoth, please give us loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zelamuna, the kings of Midian. And the leaders of Sukkoth did not even know there was a battle. You ever run into people like that? You're weary, you're pursuing reformation, and you know the stakes are high, and you know what God has said, you felt the pain of the antithesis, and you know the answers. You've got the prophetic vision from the Word of God, the Spirit taken on your heart. This is what we must do in our generation. We must turn our hearts to the law of God, the law Word of God in Christ Jesus, which turns our hearts to our families, which turns our hearts to go and take dominion in a gospel-orientated proclamation, living life of everything to the glory of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And you meet people that, you mean there's a problem? The leaders of Sukkoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zelmanuna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? Yeah, they're like, okay, you're right. So Gideon said, for this cause, win the Lord. See his faith there? It took him some time to get, but he had when the Lord delivers this to me, he had faith. He had that, what we talked about, 1 John 5. This is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything, we know the Lord hears us, we got it. When the Lord delivers Zeba and Zelmanua into my hands, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Then he went up from there to Peniel. So he's going to do the same thing. Maybe this next city. So you got Sukkoth there and down the Jezreel Valley, the Jordan Rift on the other side right there. Sukkoth, where they believe it would be there. There's some debate on where that exact city is. But he goes to the neighboring city there. These weren't really big towns. They were, you know, they were small towns, generational families living there. Went up there to Peniel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Peniel answered him as the men of Sukkoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Peniel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. Now, Zeba and Zelmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who had left of all the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Amen? You see, about 89% of the army was destroyed. Okay? 89% of the army was destroyed. Gideon was pursuing this, though, for the next generation. He had a generational vision. He needed to destroy the kings for safety, for what God has called him to do. He would finish the course. Then Gideon went up by the roads of those who dwelt in tents on the east. Okay? And what he was going to do, he attacked the army when it felt secure. So they thought the battle was off too. So interesting. Gideon and his men at this point are the only men that are weary. They're weary, but they're the only ones still pursuing the battle cry. You see that? And that's where they got the victory. Right there. Right when it's the hardest. We can't give up. That's where battles are won or lost. Right at that heat of the moment. And it may cause... Reformation is hard work. Okay? At the heat of the moment, don't give up. They're giving up. The enemy also thought that they were done. Okay? They were they felt secure. They had crossed the Jordan. They were on the other side. They were headed back home. When Zeba... You hear them firing at us now. Yeah. Hear that? Hear that firing? They're firing at us. Don't fire back. When Zeba and Zelmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zelmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Hurries, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, so he got them, he caught the kings, and he's going back. Look, there they are. We got them. Now, what do you have to say for yourself? Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the heads of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Yeah. And then he tore the altar of Penel and killed the men of the city. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? Okay, he deals with it there. Then he says to Zeba and Zalmunna, he's talking to them now. He's bringing this to pass now. The evil that they've done, he's calling these men to account. And he asked them, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Flattery. He's going to try to flatter him in his last words here, right? And then he says, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. You have brought destruction upon my motherland. If you had not brought this destruction, I would let you live. But because you did not, he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill them. Rise and kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose, takes his sword out, and cuts down Zeba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. He finished the battle. He finished the battle. And God has called us to finish the battle. God calls us to look at Darwin and his ideology, to look at Freud and his ideology, to look at these ideologies, and to look them square in the eyes and say, that's a lie. Had you not did that, that lie has destroyed my mothers. That lie has destroyed my fathers. My mother and my father had believed those lies. They have destroyed families. We look at feminism that destroyed families. We look at the false ideology of birth control without the, and we're not talking the sovereignty of God, that destroys the offspring of God's elect. And we look at these things and we say, had you not been so heinous in your wickedness? But because you did, we take our swords out and we cut those lies down and we demolish them and we conquer them in Jesus' name. We conquer with the sword of the Word of God. Weary, yet pursuing. This is our task in our generation. In conclusion, the battle was not over. There was always another battle for another generation. See, verse 27, Gideon made the ornaments there, made it into an ephod, and set it up in his city. And all Israel played the harlot with it, and it became a snare to Gideon and his house. Every generation needs a reformation. Every generation. Verse 28, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. By God's grace, let us raise up, by God's grace, He raises up a remnant that even though they are weary, yet they pursue. even what looks impossible, may God give us rest in Christ to go and blessing and preach the gospel. And in our generation, may God use us as salt and light. Knowing this, that every generation needs a reformation. Jeroboam, Gideon, 70 sons, they're going to rise up. They're going to play a harlot. Verse 33, when Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. And the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hands of the enemies on every side. The narrative ends there. Okay, the story continues. The story continues down to us in our day. Will you men persevere? Will you be the deliverers, the Gideons, the men who will be weary and yet pursue at the point of the battle where the devil is attacking the hottest, that you would not shrink back, but that you would walk towards that battle, that you would run towards that battle line and pursue in godliness, in holiness, in self-control. You will be let down by brothers who will refuse to help you, who will try to put a stumbling block in your way, who will not help you. They don't even know the battle's going on. And they don't, and if they do, they don't believe that you can deliver the goods. They don't believe the answers that you have from Scripture. Don't give up. Don't give up. Too many men, too many families get a little mocking for the direction they're going, and they give up. Oh, somebody mocked me. Somebody mocked me. So why are you dressing that way now? Oh, you mocked me. Oh, and you just give it up. A little mocking, whatever it is. You're doing what with your kids? You're not going where anymore? A little mocking. May we not give up. May we love them and keep going. Keep walking with God. Follow His Word. Love your family. Understand the church. Understand Scripture. Understand the church. Understand the love of the brethren. Understand the principles that were laid out this week. Patriarchy. The sufficiency of Scripture. I mean, the sufficiency of Scripture, it undergirds everything. We believe Scripture is sufficient. Understand these things, and we stand on them. And as we go, that we will be buffeted. The righteous man is going to be hit hard. The righteous man may fall 7 times. That doesn't mean he's a righteous man. It's not because he perverts himself and falls. That's not the context of Proverbs 24:16. Read the verse before it, okay? The righteous man is buffeted by evil. He falls, but what does he do? He rises up again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. Okay? Let us be righteous men. And by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, even though we may be weary, yet we will pursue. And pursue to the end until God calls us home. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture. We ask in Jesus' name that you give us this heart to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And though the battle rages, oh God, may we be weary. Though we be weary, yet may we pursue in Christ-like devotion as you have taken hold of us. In Jesus' name, amen.